Our second lesson comes this morning from Luke's Gospel, also from the 23rd chapter, verses 39 through 43. And this is how Luke tells it. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our wrong. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today I want to focus on why we call this Good Friday. Because 2,000 years ago or so, it was anything but good. There was nothing good about this day, because the cross was the common tool that Rome used to enforce its power over its vast empire. To see people hanging on these crosses on roads leading into Rome was commonplace. Like public executions in many societies, its aim was to send a clear and a very loud message to anybody who thought about challenging Roman law or its authority and power. Don't mess with us. And they were so commonplace that they reserved this for only the most common of criminals. It was a shameful way to die. There was no honor in it. There was no dignity in it. Like all of the poor who die every day of poverty and disease and malnutrition in today's world, the death of such a person attracted no attention whatsoever, except for a few folk who happened to be at the base of that cross. If you were unlucky enough to be condemned to such a fate, and you probably were deserving of it, at least that's what most people would think back in the day. If you died this way, then you must be somebody who is dangerous, a threat to good order and stability in a decent society, at least as it was defined by those who had the power to define such things. So there was clearly nothing particularly noteworthy about this specific Friday until Jesus showed up. And then everything changed. Because that day everything was exposed for what it truly was. Here was a truly innocent man being killed in order to satisfy both the religious institutions of his day and the political institutions of his day. The cross exposed the religious leaders such as Caiaphas for the fraud that he and they were, and they did not speak for God anymore if they could do such a thing. Not if they were willing to kill somebody who had a different message than they did, especially when the message revolved around telling people the truth about who God really was and what God's plan was for humanity and how God truly loved people. The cross also exposed the political system of Pilate and Herod and all the others in charge as its failure that all political parties and processes show us, that expediency is more important to those in power than is the truth. And this man was innocent of all Roman charges brought against him, says our scriptures. And yet, Pilate washed his hands and said, "Do with him as you will." And then there were the two men that were hanging next to him, both of them criminals, or so we are told by the scriptures. One who had been hardened to the point where he too mocks Jesus to come down off his cross and save all three of them. The other never asks for anything other than that Jesus just simply remember him when he comes into his kingdom. And even on the cross, Jesus is being confronted by controversy again, which speaks to our current situation, I think, today. There are so many whom, for whatever reason, will not take responsibility for their own actions or their own words. They are the type of people who find themselves in all kinds of trouble, but never seem to own up to it, never seem to say, "You know, I did that and I'm sorry for it." It's always somebody else's fault. There's always somebody else who made them do it, somebody else to blame, but never them. This is represented by the thief who mocks Jesus that day. But then there are other people who have done things that are sinful, unlawful, who accept the responsibility for their actions. And they know that they deserve what is happening to them. And it's that person who says, "Jesus, remember me this day when you come into your kingdom." Both men had their say with Jesus that day. One was a critic, the other a believer. And Jesus is the one who bridges this gap between the two, the bitter man and the hope-filled man, the lost man and the found man. There may only be one cross in our sanctuary, but God knows we are all going to have to carry one of our own someday. One cross, you see, makes for a crucifixion, but two or more crosses makes for a church. The body of Christ has been broken for all of us, we say in our communion liturgies. The church was born out of this suffering, out of this day, but it was redeemed by God's promise of paradise and life everlasting. And this is why we call today Good Friday, and not Horrible Friday or Lousy Friday. But the cross also showed the world something else. The cross of Christ showed people the integrity that was to be found in this human being from Nazareth, a man of flesh and blood too, like us. It showed a man willing to live by a vision of peace, a vision for a peace-filled kingdom where none would be in want of love or their daily bread. It also testified to God's true nature, who God really is. The cross shows a God who loves without limits, who is willing to love us in spite of the worst thing that we are capable of doing, which is to kill his own son, or to be silent in the face of all those powerful forces that kill innocent people today, every day, who die in silence without anyone noticing, with no strings attached, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, because of God's love, not even death can take Jesus beyond the reach of God's desire for life to prevail. It says in the Apostles' Creed, we say it once a month in our church, that he descended into hell on the third day and then rose again. He's redeemed even hell. There is no place that we can go that God has not gone to first or been to and redeemed. God will not let death or the crucifixion or this kind of suffering and evil to have the last word. No. No, the last word will be life everlasting. God plays the ace on all of the cards that have been laid and says, "I win this round. I win this round for eternity, for all of you who wish and hope that God is merciful and know that he is, rather than wrathful and judgmental, as some have unfortunately claimed about our Lord." And finally, because of this man who trusted God in a way that I cannot even begin to comprehend and get my head around, "Lord, please let this cup pass from me, but not my will, your will be done," right? Even when he was being mocked, even when his disciples kept falling asleep on him, when he was being spit upon, given vinegar rather than wine, when he was simply asking for a drink to quench his thirst, they could do nothing but just treat him like a common, everyday nothing, like no human being should be treated. And yet, he turned this day into something that we call good. Because in that moment on the cross, in spite of its horror, in spite of its shame, the last word was God's, wasn't it? Because in Jesus, we see that love succeeds where religious and political institutions fail. We need them. Without them, there would be chaos, but they will not save us. Rome itself, just 4 centuries after this insignificant event took place, would be completely brought to its knees and converted. And it too would now be under the watchful eye of God Almighty. And what was once a story about his annihilation became a story of his resurrection and power over new life. And for the first time in history, reality was reversed, folks. And the way that things are, the way that they seem to be, is no longer the way things have to be. Life is stronger than death. Death cannot nail down the resurrection that is proclaimed by our scriptures, or for that matter, witnessed by the beauty of nature as it reminds us of the life that is coming out of the earth itself. And though I do not believe that his death was required by God, as some do, as an offering, so to speak, for our sinful nature, that God somehow needed more blood to be satisfied, I do believe it was because of our sins that he died. And it served as a seal of integrity for all of his words and for all of his actions. His death calls the bluff out on evil. His wounds declared an end to anybody's right to wound another human being, much less take their life. His death declared an end to anybody's need to kill. And no longer do we sacrifice to our God. No, no, no. Now God has sacrificed unto us. That should be a humbling awareness in us. That should bring us to our knees, in fact, out of the sheer awe of El Shaddai, who created the heavens and the earth, who decided to become Emmanuel, God with us, and trusted us from the time he was a little baby in Mary's and Joseph's arms until he became a man. And for 3 years he walked among us, and we beheld him not. But fortunately, God knew better. After all, it was this man's faith in his Father that transformed the world. A faith to live by. A faith to die for. A faith that can say at the end of this day, it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen.